Since my dad is from Mississippi and a Southern background, I understand courtesy. You go down there and people are pleasant and kind.
Right.
And it's just a more pleasant environment than being irritated all the time by people's harshness. You know, New York minute, that's the time between the light turns green and someone honks, right?
Yeah. New York second.
I know.
You know, it's a, wow, that's, yeah, another definition, split second. But flattery has a purpose, and it is to set you up. So it's not just courtesy, it is to set you up.
How
the difference? Well, I'll give you one. Church before I came here, I was an elder, actually an associate pastor, and we were working on a project to change around the one of the buildings to make a preschool and all. And a very long story short, one guy was really pushing it. He was a retired teacher, and he was always very flattering. He was always, you know, how good, etc., trying to build me up. And I was a fairly young guy, so, you know, like, this was nice. There was an older fellow, retired, and he was kind in many ways. He had a farm, and he would invite people to come and pick, and he was very generous. And all that was kind and courtesy. But after a while, I come to Leslie, he's always got some kind of little thing that's like, how wonderful I'm doing, until I opposed something that he wanted. And then the truth came out. And boy, did it come out. He was not saying any of those things in any way because he believed them. It was to set me up that I would just, whatever he says must be great.
It's the ulterior motive.
It was all, it was, yeah. It was always, he had an ulterior motive to try to put me in his camp and agree with him, and how would I dare oppose him on something? But I, look, it has nothing to do with you as a person. It's just like, it's whatever the issue is. Mm-hmm. And I can't agree with you on this issue. And on that one, I really couldn't, but that's another story. I'm not going to get into that.
Yeah, I'm really...
Okay, well, let's start talking about communication conflict. And I already... James 4, 1 through 10. We already read part of James 3 about the tongue. James 4 gives us the source of quarrels, and the text is there for you. As I'm reading through it, just underline what you see as something he's pointing out is a possible source of quarrels. Now, a couple things are very direct. He states them as direct. Is not the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you, or what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members? So certainly you would underline that, the pleasures, okay, that. But he goes on. The other things he say here have something to do with this, explaining these pleasures that were waging war. Verse 2. So just underline as we're going through what you see. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks of no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God has opposed the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So, as you're going through there, you see, there's a lot of things for sources of quarrels there. Usually we just stop at the first, like, oh, that's what he said. Well, wait a minute. You keep going. And like, no, that one, and that one, and that one. So first, yeah, there's the pleasures. Then there's this lust you have, these strong desires, epithmeo, and you're not getting what you want. That causes conflict. You're envious of others. They have what you want. You don't have it. That causes conflict. How about this one? I'm not even asking God. So I'm getting conflict, because I haven't even bothered to go to him. And then if I am asking, then I'm asking to consume it on my own pleasures, my selfishness. Selfishness never ends up in something good. it's always going to be a cause for conflict, so that's that. Being a friend of the world is a huge one. Mm-hmm. Why be a friend of the world? Because that's what is enticing to me, and the world's going to take you there. Pride is in there. There's not submitting to God. He's not resisting the devil. He's not drawing near to God. He's not repenting. That's that whole session, cleanse your hands, be miserable, weep. Where's the repentance? Okay? And I'm going to boil down. Where's the humility? It's not there. So all these things are part of what comes into any communication because there I am. There is where life is lived, and they're going to cause problems. Communication is only one part of it. But all those other things are what's underlying what ends up being communicated. All right? So when we're talking about having conflict with people, it's not just your communication. That's only one aspect of it. There's a lot of other verses that get into the intention of your heart, not seeking to love God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, not loving your neighbor yourself. All those things are reasons for conflict. Communication problems add to that conflict, even those that are not arising from sinfulness. They certainly add to sinful stuff, because I'm spewing it out. But even when both of you want to do what is right, you can end up in conflict, because communication is poor. So it not only exasperates, it just makes it a lot worse if we're not communicating well. So I'm not going to deal with all the reasons you have conflict. That takes years of preaching. But we can deal with a little bit of, can we at least work on our communication so that's not continuing to make it worse and resolve some things. So that's all I'm going to be working on for the rest of the session. Just assuming you want to be godly and therefore want to have good communication will work. Now, the things we're going to talk about is helpful to the ungodly, but ultimately it's not going to solve their problem because their problem is a sin issue. They need to repent, get right with the Lord Jesus Christ, and have them change their heart, as we discussed in the last session. But hopefully, since you want to be godly, you want to do it His way, then these things will be very helpful for you. If it's the other, well, Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. All right. 10 major causes of communication breakdown. Well, lack of skills, okay? You've never been trained. Children don't have skills. Immature adults, they just don't have the skills, and that's just going to be part of it. It could be physical, if you're trying to use a visual art or some kind of visual means. I remember learning semaphore in Boy Scouts. If you didn't have skills to coordinate which way to do your flags, you sent the wrong message, or you didn't remember the alphabet as you're going through it, or you were terrible at spelling. You have a problem. You're sending emails, and you don't type. You're texting, and you don't have the speak-to-text thing, and you're trying to... Or the T9 that used to be there. David had that on his phone. Diane had his phone, was trying to text somebody, and hit this T9. She sent the most weird message and didn't know how to keep it from being sent. So all these people got this message that had no idea what it meant. She didn't have the skills to send it on this phone. Okay? You know, all that. Then there's competency. You lack the skill. You don't have the vocabulary to communicate in this. You don't understand the words. You don't know what words to use. Lack of skills. Then, as we talked about before, there's language barriers. What if it's a foreign language? You have to have a translator. Is the translator being accurate in what's being said? You always lose something in translation. Or even if it's not, we talked about dialects and accents and stuff. You're not sure what's going on. That's a barrier. We've alluded to that there are male-female differences in communication. Those of you who have been married any length of time, you know there's differences. If you have siblings that are of the opposite sex, you know there's problems, okay? We don't think the same way. We don't express ourselves the same way. And so there's barriers there, okay? So there's language barriers. Then there's the inability to overcome the noise, the interference that's around us. Sometimes that's physical. You know, you're on a cell phone. I have no idea what it is. Call me when you get to a different cell tower. I have no idea what you're saying. Here's one comment for us. I can hear Diane clearly. She's standing next to the washing machine. She can't hear me. I feel like I'm yelling at her. She still can't hear me. There's a noise problem. So either I overcome the noise problem by going and talking to her so she can hear me, or she comes out of the room, we turn the washing machine off, right? Okay? Work environment, certainly you have a lot of that. There's a lot of banging and clanking and what did you say? Okay, you have to overcome the noise barriers, the interferences, and that goes back to that chart we showed earlier. Interference comes from everywhere. You got to overcome that. If you don't, there's a problem in your communication. Fear is a great barrier to communication. I'm too afraid to say what I would need to say or communicate the message I should communicate. And so I don't communicate at all, or I only get part of the message. And so there's a huge barrier, just fear itself. Another one, lack of desire. How do you communicate to somebody who is despondent? Okay? Someone who's gone into deep depression. Very difficult, both ways, because they don't really seem to care what you say, and they're not willing to talk. They're not willing to communicate with you. All right, that's a communication barrier that has to be overcome to be able to do it. Another one, just plain pure selfishness, either on your part or the person you're trying to communicate. They're rejecting you. I don't care what you say. I'm not interested. Not from despondency, just I am selfish. Or you're selfish and I'm not going to. Here's one, and ladies, it doesn't work, so don't try it. I know you probably have. He should know better, so I'm not telling him. Guess what? He doesn't. He is that stupid. You will have to tell him. Okay? All right? That's a huge communication barrier. And it's worse when it's like, he doesn't notice. It's been 3 days and he hasn't noticed. Now it's really a problem, right? Okay? You have to speak. You have to communicate. You have to make the effort, okay? It's just selfishness. All right. Ignorance. It could be ignorance of the subject matter. It could be ignorance about what's being said and you're too proud to admit it and go look up in the dictionary what the words are. That's a communication barrier. If you don't know the subject, you're lost. I'm sure we've all attended lectures by someone who's like, I have no clue what this guy's talking about. You know, my brother used to use this form. It's like, what he meant by that is, that was over that person's head. They didn't know. They were just ignorant of it. That's not a slap or slander or anything against them. It's just the reality. They just didn't know. Then there's communication barriers that are caused by lost that we talked in Proverbs. The lies, the slander, the gossip, all these things that eat away at proper communication. Those are all hindrances to proper communication. Then there's more internal, wrong presumptions or expectations, both are part of that. I'm presuming something, they're saying, they're writing me something, and I'm presuming something that actually isn't true. Or I have expectations about what they should be doing or how they should be doing it, and they're not being met. And therefore, the communication breaks down right at that point. You're reading into what's being said based on your presumptions. That's more what we have more than anything else. So you haven't really listened. You've presumed upon what's being said. Okay? That's especially bad if you already have a negative view of the person, because no matter what they say, I already take it negative. All right? And that's why you want to maintain a good reputation. You're going to get to the point where you're speaking and not listening anyways because they already have such a bad view of you. And they're not going to trust you. Another one, we've talked about Proverbs here, many of these from just plain foolishness, which encompasses a whole lot of things. Foolishness breaks down communication, all the things we just talked about in Proverbs. Another real bad one, we've already talked about a little bit, mixed messages. Your vocabulary is one thing. Your tone of voice is different. The words you're using are one thing, but your body language doesn't match what you're saying. It's a mixed message. I'm not sure what you actually mean by this. You visually can see one thing, but the auditory doesn't match what's going on here. That's a problem, and that breaks down communication. The manner of speech is another one. Sarcasm. And is appropriate sarcasm in the right place? Scripture has a lot of sarcasm. I grew up in a very sarcastic family. I had to learn different speech patterns with Diane because sarcasm really bothers her. Mm-hmm. And she's grown, I've grown. She's actually learned that Scripture does have sarcasm, so it can be appropriate. And I've learned that it's not appropriate in all situations. It can be a strong rebuke, and sometimes it's needed. But it's often can be very hurtful, so be careful of the sarcasm. Aggressiveness, all right? Defensiveness is the other side of it. If the other person is becoming defensive, you may want to think about how are you coming across to them. They may become defensive because you're being aggressive. Or you may have hit something and the other person being defensive, and why are you being defensive? If you're becoming defensive, you're blocking communication. We're going to talk more about that a little later. Your tone of voice, the intensity of your voice. How many of you have this one? I wasn't yelling. I wasn't yelling. I was being intense.
I was excited.
You were yelling.
That's right. We've all run into that one. It's like, but what I'm perceiving and what you're getting are two different things. That's a breakdown in communication. Mm-hmm. Now, understanding, and there's other ones that could be there, but understanding that there's these underlying causes, then we can start working on them and recognize them. And if we have a heart for God and for people, like He wants us to have, then I can start working on these issues to try to overcome them so I actually can have clear communication. Now here's a list of results of failed communication and ungodly communication. Or was that the last list? All right. Communication breakdown. All right. Well, we'll start with the blessings instead of the failed stuff first. All right. If you're having good communication, proper communication, well, then the needed information is going to be provided. You're going to be working off correct assumptions. You're going to have a clarity of understanding. There's going to be contentment in your communication, contentment about the situation because you're content with God. You will have harmony and peace, and all is good. There's trust is going to be built up and increased from where it already is. There's going to be wise decision making. Good attitudes are going to be displayed and encouraged. There's going to be unity, and you'll end up with intimacy. And somewhere I'm missing the other one. All right, I'm missing a... Let's go back and redo that. All right, there's the blessings. Let me leave those up. All right. What are the dangers of failed communication? Just take the blessings and go to the opposite. Okay? The information needed is not going to be provided. In fact, it's blocked. It's lacking. Assumptions, instead of being correct, you're working off wrong assumptions. Instead of clarity, you have confusion. Instead of contentment, there's suspicion. There can be jealousy. Instead of harmony, there's a lack of harmony. Instead of trust, there's contentment, there's frustration. Trust, there's distrust, there's suspicion. Instead of wise decision-making, you're working together, it's unwise decision-making, or you're making it by yourself to the other person's detriment, or at least they think so. Instead of good attitudes, attitude problems just increase. There's strife instead of unity, and there's going to be a real lack of intimacy because you're not going to be able to get to that level. All right? But what I want you to understand, though, is that conflict is opportunity. We don't like conflict, but conflict is opportunity. James 1, 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you can encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. All right? Our faith does get tested in conflict. Am I willing to trust God in the midst of this? Can I do it God's way? And that trust is going to be expressed in doing it God's way, of following His commands. That includes my speech patterns, following the Proverbs. I will trust Him. And so the conflict allows me to show how I am going to trust God, be pushed into trusting Him more. That eventually is going to end up in a greater maturity in your part. Conflict brings maturity. Romans 5, 3 through 11 deals the same issue. And Paul expresses in such a way that at first you want to, you must be crazy, Paul. He says, not only this, but we exult in our tribulation. Exult is a strong word of joy. Jump up and down. Paul, you're nuts. You're jumping up and down in joy because you have tribulation in your life. Actually, yes. And then he explains why. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. And he explains how strong this hope is. 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. One would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps the good man, some would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through faith, or through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. It doesn't matter how bad your problem is, you can work through these steps and end up with this fact. God loves me, He proved it on the cross. Period. Now I can work backwards. That's true, and it is true. I have hope. I have a confidence about what the future holds, because my God holds it. He loves me, I know where I'll end up. And if He loves me, then I think I can keep persevering in the midst of this thing, and that's a proven character. The more you're doing this, the more your character is shown. And so it becomes easier. I already know what to do. I'll respond this way because God's already changed me there. So all these things keep work back. My tribulation, whatever that is, should be pushing me towards a greater and greater godliness and maturity. And so conflict becomes the opportunity to learn and grow and mature. That includes in the communication. How do you learn to communicate? Start with a little baby. How do they learn to communicate? Trial and error. A lot of correction from mom and dad, teaching them how to communicate. First, it's mechanical stuff. How do you say things? Then very quickly, it escalates into teaching them proper manners. How to say please, how to say thank you, how to not whine at dinner, how to be gracious, and it continues on as they get older. There's attitudes. Teen years can have a lot of attitudes. They're trying to figure out the world, and you're dealing with them. How to properly perceive the world and trust God and all these things. And it continues as we're adults. We're always going to be improving somewhat in our communication because we're going to continue to hit problems where we did not communicate well or the other person didn't, and I'm going to learn one way or the other. Learn how to communicate better myself, or learn how to help the other person communicate better by my response to it. All right, we're giving some practical things at the end of this on those issues. But don't see communication breakdown as either the world has come to an end or desperation. These things become the opportunity to grow yourself and help somebody else grow. You keep that in mind, and you won't be nearly as discouraged, because it's discouraging when you're not communicating and there's misunderstandings. You can see it's, okay, something good can come out of this yet. All right? When you've had a misunderstanding with someone you love very much, you care about, and you finally get it worked through, and you can reconcile, how much joy is there in that? There is a lot, right? There's country songs, even this. We should basically kind of come down to this. We should have a fight because making up is so good. I don't want to go that far, but there's a real joy when it finally is worked out. Oh, okay, that's what we're after. That's what we're seeing. So see conflict, first of all, that it is an opportunity. All right, now, in dealing with this, we have to learn how to direct our emotions and responses. Okay, here's the first thing that you can do in the conflicts that arise. Proverbs 29:11, a fool always loses temper, the wise man holds it back. 25:28, like a city that is broken into and walled without, and without walls, a man who has no control over his spirit. 14:29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. All right, so the first thing here, as these proverbs say, is manage your temper. Learn how to cool it. Learn how to deal with it. And if that means courteously saying is, and calmly, even though you're really upset at the moment, is, I need to take a break from this. I need to calm down so I can come back and talk with you this rationally. My emotions are getting to me. All right? Can we do that? Set a time and place to continue the discussion. Wow, how many nasty conflicts could be solved just by that? Because what happens is our temper gets in it, our emotions are escalating, their emotions are escalating, and next thing you know, there is no communication. But if one of you can say is, I will take the responsibility that I know I'm losing it, and my attitude is not good, my temper, I'm losing my temper, I need to calm down. So it's a courteous thing. I'm having a problem, now I'm asking for graciousness on your part, can we talk about this later on, when I'm calm. Okay? That's huge. But it's all about this, I need to control my temper. I need to control my emotional reaction. The person's saying something, you're starting to get upset with it. Can you control yourself enough to think through clearly what they're saying and understand the communication given to you? This is why, going back later, we said letters are good because you can be very upset and take your time to deal with it and control your emotions. Face-to-face sometimes isn't so good for that because it immediately escalates. So I can write. I can take the time to think through and control my emotions. So that's first. Manage your temper. Manage your emotions. Keep it cool. Next thing is going to be leave it in the Lord's hands. Proverbs 24:28-29. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. Do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I'll render to man according to his work. That's that desire for revenge. I had to say is, I'm not doing that. All right? How can I not do that? Well, it goes on. Proverbs 37, the whole psalm is really good for this whole thing. It's that we can summarize it this way. People may do evil against you, but put your trust in the Lord instead of seeking revenge. The psalm can be summarized in verses 7 and 8. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who carries out wicked schemes, and that may be against you. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only leads to evil doing. And then he goes on for that whole thing. Evildoers will be cut off. Those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. And the whole psalm continues this way, is let the Lord take care of this. Leave it in his hands. He will bring about justice. I don't have to demand it. I want it. I can advocate for it. I don't have to demand it. It doesn't have to be there. God will bring it about. I will leave the matter in his hands. Period. All right. Another one. Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. I can leave it there. And so often we want the revenge. We want the tit for a tat. Romans 8:29. This is not a cliche. It is truth. It is wonderful truth. We know God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and those who are called according to his purposes. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be the firstborn of many brethren. Guess what God's doing in your life as a Christian? He's making you like Christ. And so whatever it is that's come up, he's going to work it out for those purposes. He's going to change me, and he's going to work on this other person too. He will bring about his own glory. I can leave it there. Whatever it is, and sometimes those things can be really difficult, I can still leave it there. Okay? I got cheated out of $33,000 one time. I was upset. All right? And since it had to do with the parking lot, every time I walked in the parking lot, I was upset. Until I learned, is God's still going to do something with this? I was praying for these men that God would get their attention. We kept track of them. God eventually did. They ended up in jail in Georgia. Okay? So I, all right, God, I feel good about that because, and it wasn't because they're in jail. It's because I know they cannot change until they're confronted with their sin. Because what changed in me is every time I walked in on the parking lot, I would pray for Mark and Anthony Stanley. It's this is what I would pray when I walked out. Instead of being upset, I started thinking, this is what God wants me to do. I could leave it in God's hands, and he'll take care of it. And he took care of the financial stuff, too. All right? Did it hurt? Oh, it hurt. But I can trust God for what I need. And I'm certainly not lacking for food. Okay? It's the opposite. Can you trust God? Yes. So I can leave it there. And that helps me deal with the emotions, okay? Next, I need to go to the next step, and I need to respond in a godly manner. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So I'm going to be the one who's pondering it first. I want to think about it. I want to do Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Diane on the phone, a lot of times she's having to deal with medical stuff in the office where I'm at. She is amazing. I'll give her praise. She is amazing. What she's dealing with, you want to pull your hair out. She's like, "How is the world full of incompetence?" Yes, but I should expect that, right? All right, but why do I keep getting the worst of the incompetence on the phone? And she has learned this one. I will be nice, I will be kind, and it's amazing how often she can actually even help a very incompetent person. Changes their attitude, because you start thinking about what these people are dealing with. If you're getting if you're calling the helpline, the complaint line, these people are dealing with this all day long. Yeah. Can you imagine what you'd be like in attitude-wise if this was constant and this was your job? And so be nice and kind, and maybe you can even help them get suggestions. And she gets the answer she needs. Wow. And she just says, yep, you do catch a lot more flies with honey. Right, but that comes right from here. A gentle answer turns away wrath. How often that can happen, even when someone is, and they're starting in on you, and you can gently move them away. It's truth, because I'm now responding in a godly manner. I'm learning to control my own emotions and responding God's way. Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger. It is his glory to overlook a transgression. This is actually an extension of the idea of love covers a multitude of sins. That's really what's being extended here. Okay, this is not that important. I can overlook that to get to the more important issues. Or how about Ephesians 4:26-27? Anger itself is not a sin. It's what you do with it. So it says, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down your anger, do not give the devil an opportunity. Don't let this thing fester. Don't let it become something that is eating at you. Don't let it become something that becomes a source of bitterness in you. Deal with the issue. The anger is not the problem itself. It's what are you going to do with it. So deal with it. That's the idea. Deal with it in a timely manner. And then 12:1, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what we're after. That's a proper godly response. Or one of the early verses we taught our kids. First was Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. And then as they got to where they could talk, they memorized Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it might give grace to those who hear. Wow. There's so much in that verse. Don't do it this way. Do it this way. And this is why. These are your motivations. And that's what I want to do. So I'm controlling my emotions and responses by doing what God wants. Next, part of this is going to be, and what will help you to accomplish all these things, be humble and forgiving. 1 Peter 5:5-6. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. We are to be humble people, and it is an action we place upon ourselves. We place ourselves under. That's the idea of being humble. I'm not taking up my rights. I'm after something else more important. I'm also willing to extend people forgiveness because I've been forgiven. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. That's part of the disciples' prayer. Luke 7:4 or Matthew 18 has the same thing. And how often should I forgive someone? Here it's 7 times a day. He returns you 7 times and says, I repent, forgive him. Matthew 18, that was Peter's. I forgave him 7 times. How wonderful I am. And Jesus said, no, how about 70 times 7? 490 times, you got to be kidding, I can't do that. And he gives that wonderful story about what debt you really have. If you've been forgiven this, how can you not forgive somebody the pittance that's done against you compared to what you've done against God? You've been forgiven, you can extend forgiveness. But that takes humility. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's all I'm doing is extending what he's done for me to other people. Okay? One step beyond that. I know it's getting more difficult. Now I want to seek good even for my enemies. That's really going to change your attitude. Okay? That's why I gave the story about Mark and Anthony Stanley. It's like, my attitude was rotten. It's like, ugh. Imprecatory Psalms. Where are the imprecatory Psalms? Just put their names into the imprecatory Psalms. No, that's not really what's good. What about their souls? What about these are precious lives Christ died for? Can they be changed? Can they be redeemed? Hey, look. God changed Saul, persecuted the church, and Paul. Maybe you can do something with these thieves and change them, right? That becomes a change in my own attitude as I'm thinking through what God wants, and this is it. I am to seek good for my enemies. Goes back to Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? I am the Lord. Not because they're nice people. I am God. That's what I'm telling you to do. Of course, that's repeated by Jesus. 1 Peter 3:8-9. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And that's in a section dealing with being persecuted. That should be our response. And it's amazing. I like reading Voice of the Martyrs because magazine, because you see these stories keep coming out of people who are doing this. And it reminds me of how much I still have to grow sometimes. They're going through terrible stuff and they've learned to do this. Okay, Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. So all these things will help us direct our emotions in a way that we're properly responding and being the blessing God wants us to be to other people. That will go a huge way in resolving communication conflicts, conflict in general, but certainly towards communication as well. Because my attitude is different. My goal is different. My quest is different. Therefore, my response is different. That calms things down and allows communication to start moving forward. So, now there's different ways you could respond to conflict. Here's the possibilities. You could withdraw, that is physically leave or psychologically check out. You may be there physically, but you're not part of it anymore. You could yield. That is, you abandon the conflict by ceding to the other person's desire. That's a possibility. The other one, you could go for the win. No matter what the cost, it's going to be my way. Okay? You go for the win. You could resolve. That's where both parties come to some kind of mutual agreement on what is true and right. Which, of course, would be the nicest thing if you could do that. You could compromise. That is, you agree to a workable solution even though you're both not satisfied. Now, here's how this all fits together. All right? This side, whatever the issue is of low value to you. It's not really important. All right? This side, this is critical. So as you go back and forth, lower value, critical value. As you're going up, relationship. The relationship is the most important. As you're going down, the relationship isn't important. Now, obviously, because of that, we will do different things with different people. Some relationships are very important. We're going to work a lot harder at them. Others are not, and we're not going to work as hard. We may just withdraw and just forget it. You know, I'm not dealing with you, and off you go. Because the issue may not be important, and you don't care about the relationship. All right? So that would be the withdraw. That's not a good thing to do if it's supposed to be a friend. It's a terrible thing to do if it's your spouse, to withdraw. Because it says, I'm not interested in the relationship. All right? I don't care about the relationship, I don't care that. This is where most people in depression go. Why? Because where are they at? They're depressed. Nothing's important anymore. Everything's a mess. I can't accomplish anything. And therefore, they're withdrawing from everything. Now, if you can understand that's where they're at, now you know how to start dealing with them. Because you can understand them. And therefore, it becomes, though this still hurts, and it does hurt, at least it's understandable, and now you can start working with it. Okay? It's not necessarily personal against you. It's where they're at. But that's this side. All right, yield is the idea that it's important to the other person. The other person is very important to you, but it makes no difference to you. So, yeah, whatever you want. Yes. We're going to go out to dinner. Where would you like to go? Fine. I don't really care what we eat. I'm just hungry. Let's just go. And you let the other person choose. But then there are those times that, you know, I really want barbecue. I just really want barbecue. So you're going to compromise someplace and go someplace that has barbecue and something else, right? It's a little more important to you. But this one's like, it's just not an issue I care about. So whatever you like is fine, dear. Okay? So that's not yesing a person. It's just because the issue isn't important. But the person's very important. Now, the opposite of here is this guy of when. Now, this is not always good. It can, any of these can be proper at the proper context. But the when is that this issue is so important, it doesn't matter what you think about this or feel about it, because this issue is that important. It is a crucial, critical issue. And I'm going to win. Period. There's just no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Resolve, of course, is what you'd want to go to, because it shows the relationship's important, the issue's important, it's into both of you, and you're going to try and work out until you actually come to an agreement, like, ah, this is really how it should be. That's what we're after. Life is probably spent somewhere in the middle where it's a little bit of everything. You may not be totally satisfied, the other person may not be totally satisfied, but it's a workable solution. You can live with this. That's where most things probably are at, right? Does this make sense to you? All right. I just found this chart really helpful to try and think through, in the midst of a conflict, what's important, what's not. Now, in the midst of this, I want to give you some other ideas. Now, withdraw. Are there times to withdraw? Did Jesus withdraw? There were times he did, right? The conflict was escalating, his time was not yet, and he withdrew. Romans 1, there comes a point in time God withdraws. And there's this stair step down where he says God gave them over. Actually, it says he removed his hand from them. He's done. You're not going to go away. Similar way, Paul did that in 1 Corinthians 5:5, if he turned someone over to Satan for the purpose of the buffeting of the flesh that his soul may save. He saw something more important. But there wasn't going to be a relationship with this person anymore. Something was more important. But there was a withdrawal. So just pointing that out is that withdrawal is not always wrong. There are times and places for it. What about yielding? Well, certainly this is 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sins. So it's not an important issue. Is I can overlook that. I can yield to that. It doesn't have to be my way. All right? So there's a lot of places it can be yield. The issue is not worth the conflict in the relationship. But just be careful there. Don't make that a pattern, because conflicts are worth it, because the relationship is worth it. All right? Otherwise, the yielding actually becomes a withdrawal, at least psychologically. You're not involved with it. All right? About a win. Did Jesus go for some wins? The issue is so important, there's not going to be any loss there. It's always necessary to go for the win when God's glory and truth are on the line. In John 2, 13 through 17, and then again in Matthew 21, 12 through 13, twice, Jesus drove the merchants and the money changers out of the temple. That was a win. All right? Resolve. My favorite interest on this one was a bad going to a good. Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas get in a disagreement, and it's a bad scene, and they separate because of John Mark, who abandoned their first missionary journey, abandoned in the middle, and Paul didn't want him. What's wonderful about the story of Paul and John Mark is you get over to 2 Timothy 4:11. I wish I knew all the details. Somewhere along the line, there was a resolution. They resolved the issues because he specifically says, bring John Mark with me because he's useful to me. They resolved it somehow. Compromise. Gamaliel is a good example of a compromise. I mentioned earlier, Acts 5, the apostles have been arrested. The Sanhedrin wants to kill them because they're preaching Jesus. They don't like that because they're responsible for murdering Jesus. And Gamaliel comes up with some advice. A compromise is reached. The Sanhedrin would still like to kill them. And the apostles would still like to get out of there without having anything happen. The compromise was they got beat. Now, beating is better than dying. So it was still an acceptable compromise. And they saw it as rejoicing over the fact they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the sake of Christ. So there's a compromise. So let's just say, in this, any of these could be the right choice. Just understand what's going on in the midst of it. So it's a good little chart to think about. How do we work towards resolutions? Well, first of all, be quick to listen, slow to speak, because until you understand what the other person is trying to communicate, what their message is, you have no idea how to really respond to it. Proverbs 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears is folly and shame to him. James 1:19, 20, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not achieve the rights of God. Understand the problem before you start reacting. So, quick to listen, slow to speak. Second, find the right time and place for a resolution. You have to have a proper context for working things out. And there needs to be ample time to do it, not rushed. When both can put their best effort into it, you're more likely to gain a resolution to the conflict. If not, or if one person's overtired, or the other person is not a morning person, you can't argue with them in the morning because they're not there yet. The eyes are open, there's no brain function. Okay? You have to find a time when both of you are functioning well. Diana had to learn this one. She is not a morning person. She's a night owl. I'm an early bird. It does not do us any good to argue late at night. I'm not functioning. It does me no good to bring something up in the morning. She's not functioning. Okay? We have to both be functioning for this to work out. It's just reality. And then make sure that you're also having appropriate privacy for the discussion. Okay, so there's a time and place for things. A lot of times, if there's a conflict, it doesn't need to be done in public. It shouldn't be done in front of the kids. But be aware the kids are aware of it, no matter what. Make sure they know that you resolve things, so that they know that there is a way to work things out. Otherwise, you just leave them wondering. Okay, so don't fight in front of them, but they know you're fighting, so make sure they know when you've resolved things, that you work things out. And then be careful about unnecessary interruptions equal footing. That means don't have your smartphone there constantly interrupting you or in a place where people coming in and out. Hit your phone to have an answering machine take it up. Work it out. Don't be interrupted. Next, define the problem, number three. Both parties need to work to define the actual conflict because often, especially when I know that I end up being pulled into something to mediate, it's a misunderstanding. They did not understand each other. It was a communication issue. So work at defining, what's the real issue here? What's the real problem? When you can define that, you can work it out. If you don't know that, you're just dealing with emotions. Okay? Fourth, clarify areas of agreement and disagreement in the conflict. A lot of times you'll find out there are many areas of agreement, but you're still arguing. But we agree with each other. Find out where you disagree. That's what you want to resolve. Okay, that narrows the focus of the conflict. And fifth, here's what takes humility. Listen and reflect. And then identify your own contribution to the conflict. So that means you accept responsibility. This honors the truth. It demonstrates a godliness and openness. And it opens the door for more cooperation. All right? Whatever the conflict's going on, it's, you know, you can pause and say, you know what? And from what you're saying, I can see how I contributed. And I apologize for doing that. Please forgive me for that part of it. You haven't resolved everything, but you resolved that part. You do that, you open the other door, door for the other person to start responding in kind. If you stay hard-hearted, the other person may too. Someone's got to start the flow. All right? Another one, state positively what you can do to help resolve the issue. Let's go in the next step. Okay, I can see this has hurt you, and you may not feel like you were, what you did was fine, but I can see this is bothering you, therefore, I can see I can do better at whatever it is and do it this way. Because you want to please the person anyways. So it's stating in a positive way what can be done, so you're not just left feeling like I'm just stuck here. Because you're not. All right? We're Christians. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We can work it out. Right? There's always hope for us. Because Christ is at the center of it. But it means moving back that Christ is the center of it. Because if he's not, then it's just you, your ego, your pride, your selfishness, and all the rest of the ugly things that are still being worked out in us. God wants to change us. All right? And then be aware and avoid being either defensive or aggressive. I already mentioned that. It just shuts down the communication. So as you're talking, if the other person's becoming defensive, ask why. Consider you may be becoming aggressive. Maybe stating things that aren't sitting right. If you're finding yourself in defense and being pointed out, then calm down and just say, okay, I will withhold. Let me hear what you have to say. Let me understand you first. That goes back to the first part. I have to understand it before I really can react properly. But my emotions are going to be there, and that's the problem. I'm hearing something, I'm getting upset, and it's probably showing in my face, and now the other person, now you're being defensive, and they get upset with you because you're being defensive and they're becoming more aggressive and back and forth and it's escalating. You have to take the bullet and say, I want to understand you first, even though what you're saying is bothering me. I want to understand it first. Clarify all those issues. And now you can start working through them. All right? So those are some tips on working towards resolution. Let's get some practical things in here. Just on listening skills. We'll just start there. All right? Set an environment conducive to listening. Remember before we talked about environments? Set one. Whatever you're communicating, whatever it has to be, set the environment up for it. All right? There's a reason I set this up as it is now. Well, one, we're video streaming it. The second, you have a place you can write. Right? Okay? And this is more of an informational, here's an idea. Now, if we were going to do this and it was going to be a group session that we're having conflicts, we're learning our skills, how would I set this up? I would set it up in a circle. We're going to go back and forth. There's more equality there. We can see each other's faces. You can see me, but you don't see each other. Okay? You don't know if someone's making a comment, what's their body language. All right? If you're having a serious discussion, It's just the two of you. At some place it's quiet. Some place you're not going to be interrupted. All right, all that figures into it. But some, set the environment where it's conducive to actually listening. If they can't hear you, go someplace else. Diane can't hear me. She's by the washing machine. I've got to go in close to her, or we got to both move out someplace quiet. I'm setting the environment that's conducive to being being able to hear, to listen what's going on. Second, listen attentively and carefully. Okay? Other than these people Ed was talking about, look them in the eye. Right? Don't look those guys in the eye. You're going to get in trouble. They'll probably beat you up. All right? But otherwise, show that you're paying attention. That can take some work. Look them in the eye. Okay? Don't be multitasking. Turn your phone off, or at least silence it. Put it away so you can't see it. That's part of setting the environment as well. That is probably one of the worst things coming up, is people are constantly on these devices and they're not communicating. I mean, I saw cartoons about this, but I actually saw it in a restaurant where two people are both on it to each other. You know, like, you're right across the table. You're not mute. And they're texting back and forth. Like, how bad can it get? Can you get bad? Put those things away. Try to keep your focus. Don't allow your mind to wander. That can be a problem. And probably another one, on listening attentively, don't be thinking of your rebuttal or answer. Listen first to understand what the issue is. Next, actively... All right, see, I did that. Do not multitask, allow your mind to wander. Next, actively strive to understand the message, not just the words. There's a big difference. Okay, this is where the feedback starts coming in. This is where you can do things as an active listener. Okay, you know, you pause it. If I understand you correctly, you are saying, restate it in your own words. All right, you're trying to understand what their message is, not just the words of it. Another one, take notes if needed. All right? Unless you have this some kind of perfect memory, take notes. All right? Jot some things down so you can bring things back up later. Or you know what's being said. You're not taking notes as the defense attorney or the prosecuting attorney so you can attack later. It's so that you can keep in mind what needs to still be addressed. So you make sure you can clarify. That's the purpose of your notes. It's just so your mind is not going to handle everything. You're going to get sidetracked. Keep some notes. Quickly, politely ask for clarification for what you don't understand. All right? We certainly understand that in a classroom. Teacher, you know, I don't know what that's talking about. Well, personal communication as well. If you don't understand, ask. You're like, I'm not sure what you're talking about. Can you explain it again? There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? In school situations, the smartest students are the ones who are asking the dumb questions. What do I mean by that? They're smart enough to know if they don't understand it, I need to understand it, so I'm going to ask the question. And I'm not really that concerned what other people think about me. I'm here to learn. So who's actually the smartest? The person asking those questions. Okay? Next, don't jump to conclusions. If you jump to conclusions, you've not heard the arguments yet. You don't know what the real issue is. And that happens a lot. People think they know what's going on, and they're already running there. They're not there. Next, be patient while listening. Don't you hate it when someone tries to finish your sentence for you? Be patient, okay? Let them finish their sentence. You might be surprised sometimes that's not where you thought it was going. Refrain from defensiveness, even if attacked or falsely accused. I've already talked about that. Again, you're trying to understand their point of view first. This includes offensiveness. You don't return accusations. You don't retaliate. You don't obscure the issues. You don't change the subject. You're trying to listen. These are listening skills. Be humble. Consider rebuke and criticism. Be humble about it. All right, consider there could be some truth here. It may not be all the truth, but maybe there's something here that God does want you to change. That's not easy to listen to, but your goal is to become godly. If your goal is to become godly, then understand God could be using even your enemy to help you toward that purpose. Summarize to them your understanding of what they communicated. Don't walk away assuming you know it when you may not. Repeat back to them, okay? I think this is what you're trying to say to me. Am I correct? That's that feedback. And if you need to apologize, don't cut them off to do it. All right? That's jumping to conclusion that you know all that they have to say. It's like, oh, okay, I get it now. You've cut them off. I apologize. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. For what? I haven't even finished telling you what you've done wrong. All right? That shows an insincerity on your part and just a quest to end this before it's even brought up. Okay? Listen first. You need to apologize and apologize after. Don't cut them off. Okay? Now, you could say, I think I'm getting it and I can see I'm wrong. But then explain why you're wrong. And if they agree that's why you're wrong, then, okay, you can cut them off that way. But you have to take responsibility. Forgiveness means, don't just say, I forgive. Forgive me for, and state what you're asking to be forgiven. That helps in communication, because it lets them know what their real issue is, has been addressed. Otherwise, you've asked forgiveness, but for what? For something maybe you didn't think you didn't even do. You're just saying it to get in the conversation. That's listening skills. How about some speech skills? Well, it starts the same way. Set an environment conducive to being heard. We've already talked about that. Again, speak clearly with appropriate volume. So speak your words, articulate them correctly, be loud enough, but not so loud, not yelling, but loud enough. So, 3, prepare beforehand. Have notes if you need them. Think about what you're going to say. All right, there's a reason I have notes when I'm doing lectures. I could do it without it, but I'd miss a whole lot of things. And my goal in preaching is to make sure I'm accurate to the Word of God. You don't need to come and hear whatever my spouting off is, because that's not worth anything. But if I'm coming to the Word of God, then that's worth hearing. So I have notes to make sure that's what I'm telling you. There's a big difference between the two. So prepare beforehand. Use notes as needed. Avoid multitasking distractions while you speak. So it goes both for the listener and the one speaking. All right? That's going back to the environment. Make sure it's set up so that it is conducive to the conversation, to the exchange. I read an article, I guess several years ago, it was in the Wall Street Journal. It was dealing with businesses and who was the most effective in a business meeting when there's multiple people and they're all like they all want an account or something. There's multiple people. Who gets the business? The one without their cell phone. Mm-hmm. It was a really interesting study because they didn't start analyzing. The problem was is everybody else was so distracted they weren't paying attention. And so the one who was paying attention, if I recall the story, was they were all gathered together and they were going to bid on a project. So they're getting the information on it. The one not distracted won the bid. Actually knew what was going on. How often does that happen to us in normal stuff? We're so distracted, we can't deal with what we should be communicating about. So avoid that. Seek feedback to make sure your message understood. So you can ask the person you're talking to, do you understand? You know, and that's going to escalate the importance of the issue. It could be you can see it in their face. Okay, I used earlier. You tell a joke and they laugh, they got it. You tell a joke they didn't laugh, don't bring it back up because you lost it. It's not any good. All right, you can see they'll grimace, they'll smirk, they'll raise their eyebrow. Whatever their facial expressions can give you some feedback. But you may need to ask them, do you understand? Can you summarize for me what I've told you? It's that important to me. But take the responsibility of yourself. I just want to make sure you really, that I've communicated clearly. Notice how I said that. I want to make sure I have communicated clearly, not attacking them. I just want to make sure you understand this. That's not good. I want to know that I've, sufficiently communicated so that you understand. I'm taking responsibility. Ask questions to clarify for mutual understanding. And there should be a give and take as you're going through whatever the communication's about. Practical help. 6, express willingness to come back at another time if the other person is not able to pay attention. I'll go back to the one, the other person, you're talking to them and their eyes are glazing over. What should you do? Stomp up your feet and yell at them, you're falling asleep and I'm pouring out my heart to you. That's usually not too good. Diane slammed the door. That's when I woke up. She had something, she went to pour her heart. We hadn't even married a year yet. This is so important to me, it's late at night, and I'm a young husband, and I want to please her, so can you stay awake? Of course I can stay awake. But you're in bed, that's stupid. You're sitting in bed, and I actually kind of sat up, and so we're both sitting there, and she's pouring out her heart, and I woke up when the door slammed. And we learned. Express the willingness to come back another time when the other person's tired. Don't do this at this point. If they're that tired, if they're not able to pay attention, if they're that distracted because so many things are going on, all right, just say, you know what, let's pick this up another time. Try and set a time and place for it. It doesn't have to necessarily be resolved right then. If it does, then, okay, you need to change your environment. Okay, take a walk or something. Wake them up. Just get some coffee in you. Whatever it's going to take. But that courtesy can allow for a conversation later that actually resolves it rather than escalating it because the person you were trying to communicate just wasn't able to do it for whatever reason. All right? Avoid direct accusations of motive. Instead, express your observations and ask questions. They're getting defensive. Instead of saying, you're being defensive, that's an accusation. And now you just say, motives. And you accuse them of whatever motive. You're being defensive because, and you lay it onto them because that's how you feel about it. How about changing that around? Express your observation. You seem like you're getting defensive with me. You know, am I upsetting you? Or what's upsetting you? If you are feeling defensive, what's causing you to feel defensive? I'm not trying to attack. Now you just open the conversation instead of shut it down. It's that way with any kind of conversation. Ask questions. Don't apply motives. You don't know what their motives are. Okay? Ask questions. See if you can get going. Another huge one. Blanket statements. Exaggerations. You always do this. You never do that. I have told you a million times. Really? You've been counting? You sure it's not like, you know, 950,000? They're exaggerations. We generally understand them. It only escalates it. Especially when it's in an accusatory phase. It's you never, whatever it is. And it's like, well, yeah, I have. You know, are you always, and like, no, I haven't done that. You know, because you're the other person, meaning like, that's not true. All it is trying to put this other person in a position where you're going to trample on them. So don't do that. All right? Don't belittle the other person or their concerns. All right? If it's their concern, then it's important to them. If it's important to them, it should be important to you. Okay? Don't belittle them. Don't call them names. This is politics. It's terrible, and this is because they're always calling each other names. Like, can't you have a decent argument? As in presenting facts and let's try and weigh what could be true and what's not true, but you're just calling people names? That doesn't help. You're trying to belittle. Don't bring up past issues if they've already been resolved. That's not fair. All right? The person failed. You've resolved it. They asked for forgiveness. You forgave them. If you continue to bring that up, what does it say about you? You're unforgiving. And you've probably got a heart of bitterness. And you need to get it right with the Lord. There's a problem. Okay? They may have a history of doing this. That's pointing that out is different than you did this, you did this, you did this. And saying, I see a pattern here, and I'm wondering how to help you with it. How can we resolve this? I don't think you want to repeat that pattern because we resolved this before, but it's showing up again. See, there's a very different way you're dealing with that kind of stuff. So don't bring up past issues or resolve. Don't seek revenge. Don't dump your emotions. You may be very emotional at the time. If you're just dumping them out, communication gets broken down because you're not going to be clear on what you're saying. There's a time and place for that. If you need to dump your emotions, warn them beforehand. It's like, I don't want... this is a good one. Diane and I have learned to do this. It's like, I don't want you to resolve the issue for me. I'm so upset, though. I just need you to listen to me. You know what? My reaction's very different for that. Because then it's like, okay, I understand my purpose here. Otherwise, ladies, understand a guy is going to be trying to think of a solution to your problem. That's just how he thinks. And he's going to be distraught trying to think of a solution for this. And all you really want to know is that he understands you and you want to hug. Okay? Let him know. I'm going to dump my emotions on you right now because I'm so upset about this. All right. He usually has a clue if he walks in a room and you're already crying. Okay? But even there, you should say, I don't need you to solve this. Just listen to me. Okay? That helps. And it can go the other way too. All right, because guys, their tendency is more on the anger side. I'm so angry, you know, and then your friends catch it, your spouse catches it. And you're not angry at them, but just you have to express yourself. I'm angry right now, and I'm not even sure what to do with this, you know, so I'm not angry at you. But if you stay here, I probably will be. All right, that's a warning. All right, there's your dumping of your emotions. So don't do that. If you need to dump your emotions, give fair warning so they can deal with the emotional stuff. Then they can get to whatever the problem is if you want a resolution, all right? I hope that helps. Do not lie. Don't withhold information to make your argument stronger. No, that's going to come back and bite you later, as we've seen in Proverbs over and over again, okay? Do not blame others for your own response, your own actions. Understand you are always responsible for your response, whatever it is, okay? It's never true. You made me whatever it is. It's not true. That includes, you made me angry. No. Didn't do that. You hurt me. Maybe you did, but you can't blame them. Just say, I'm hurt. I'm angry. You can even say, what you are saying now is causing me to be angry. I am feeling anger over this. But see, you can actually say that calmly. Okay, that gives the other person. Now you can go on to other things that can actually help with that, with is, it would be helpful if you would, it's helpful to me, if you would not speak that way, if you would change your tone of voice, if you would calm down, if you can stop crying long enough for me to understand your words, okay? Here's a box of Kleenex, okay? I'll sit with you, all right? Don't be blaming the other person for your own response. Whatever your response is, you're responsible. Take your responsibility for it, okay? They're doing this. Well, I'm starting to feel this way. I want to take responsibility for it. If it's the other person, say, it would help me if you change what you're doing. So that I'm not getting more upset. What your words are aggravating me. It would help me if you would change what you're doing. Okay? You see the big difference here? And that, because what you're always trying to do is open up the doors of communication rather than close them down. All those things we talked about earlier, the noise, the interference in your communication, you've got to keep opening the doors back up so that you can understand what the other person is thinking. And they can understand what you're thinking, and you can come to resolution. Otherwise, you're just going to escalate, you're going to talk past each other, and both go away frustrated. And that's not even in conflict. That's in even lectures and teaching and all the rest of it. Common conversations. Business-wise, how often in business do you not get the right information when you go to the house? You know, when you're trying to represent them, you don't even know what you're dealing with because they didn't give you the information. All right? Or another one, I think more common in your business, is people lie about what the house is actually like. And you go and find out and go, well, you know, I want this much for my house. Your house isn't worth it. Do you realize you had this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem? But you didn't find out until you got there because they were going to withhold it. And this is just common in life. So all these things are all designed to try to help and keep communication open so that actual communication happens for the other. And then this one, don't use vulgarities, profanities, cursing, and ask those that do that around you to please change their language, that you don't appreciate it. You find it offensive. All right? They don't have to use it around you either. That just demonstrates they have the lack of ability, the lack of skills to communicate properly. Because it's not communicating properly. Okay? Don't need to do that. Vulgarities. And going back again to a verse to memorize, but no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it might give grace to those that hear. That tells you what not to do, it tells you what to do, and it tells you why. You keep those things in mind, your communication will improve, period. I know what I shouldn't do, I know what I should do, I know my motive for doing it. I want to be used of God as a point of grace in your life, and that's why I'm communicating. No matter what it is, I want to be used of God in your life, period. All right, so we've gone a little longer than planned, and I see some corrections I need to do on my notes and PowerPoint. It didn't work quite right. But thank you for being guinea pigs.
Well, thank you.
Do you have any questions? Okay, I'll be around if you want to talk about anything that's more private. I hope this is helpful. If you just keep some of these things in mind, normally it's nice to do this over several weeks so you can work on one issue at a time, but you need to just take a couple things away from this, and it helps improve your ability to communicate and your ability to be a good listener, so other people, when they're communicating, it's better. Then God be praised. That's the goal. All right, let me pray, and I'll let you go. Thank you, Father, for the very fact that you are the one that controls our lives as Christians. The Holy Spirit indwelling in us, prompting us, prodding us to do what is right, warning us about doing things that are wrong. Thank you that He trains our conscience so that we can become better. Thank you that He's also the one that enables us to continue to learn, grow, mature, or even the area of communication. Father, that we might be really a blessing to those around us, in every way, both in our speech to them, our communication to them, and when they are trying to communicate to us so that it's actually accurate and the messages are received the way intended. Father, we would ask you to continue to work in our lives that we'll get better in these areas, that you will receive the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.